Well, we finished up the series on fear and anxiety, but I had some comments, and some of the comments I said in passing almost that you can kind of love your way out of fear. And so somebody said, "Oh, really? Yeah, how does that work?" So so rather than be specific about that, I thought about it from this perspective. To really maybe talk about love, because, you know, there's a piece, and in that piece that we started with where Jesus said that here's really the only rule, this is the only law, that you love one another. And here's how you love each other, like you love yourself, and but better in case you, because you're sinful and broken and fallen, like I love you, right? That's the how. But this love thing is the commandment. And so what I thought was is that it's like, okay, so if you think about all the time that you're talking and you're trying to help somebody work through something and you just really say, well, you know, this is just a love problem. And, well, what does that mean? Well, I mean, just love the person you're in relationship with and this stuff will work out. And you're like, yeah, but don't oversimplify it. And so, like, okay, fair enough. What I'm going to do is maybe... You can't look to Webster for a definition of love because Webster doesn't know what agape is, really doesn't. I mean, you know, there's the three words that in the Greek are translated into love, eros, and that means that's it's a feeling, if you will. So, and then philo, which is the friendship, if you will, the personal connection. But then there's this word agape, which is the word of the New Testament. It's like maybe a coined word in the New Testament, and this word is this different kind of love, and so you can't look to the dictionary for a definition that works for it. You just can't. So a lot of people take stabs, and I'm not one of these guys. You know, you're going to see a definition, and I just the only reason I know that is because I just see that Bubba put it up there, and so you're going to see it on the board. But here's the thing. Let me set up this definition with this. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 is the definition. Love is fill in the blank, patient, kind, you know, all that. And so... But is there a way to talk about it and get the gist of it in some way that's meaningful to us to where we can understand what it is? And this is why. This is why. If you can love your way out of something, that is, if love is the thing that nourishes, that is, makes a relationship thrive and cherishes literally means to warm the heart of. In other words, if I can do something to warm my wife's heart and to make her life thrive, if I can do that, then what do I have to do to pull that off? And so here is a definition that I got from Paul Tripp, but I added some words to it and Bobified it a little bit. But because he didn't use this first phrase where I don't think that you can understand love without knowing love first. And so Jesus, John the Beloved said, we love because why? Yeah, he first loved us. And so love is the thankful expression of being loved by Jesus. In other words, I've been loved by Jesus, so this is what love is, and so you ought to go love your neighbor, right? And so, in other words, I'm experiencing love. I know what love is, and I know what love is because I've experienced it, and I've experienced it from God. So because I know what it is, I can do it, if you will, And so what does that mean? Well, I better, you know, figure out what it is. So there's a vertical component to love, that is to know the love of God. We talked about this in the first John passage. So we have come to know and believe in the love that you have for us, right? Okay, so love is a thankful expression of being loved by Jesus that willingly self-sacrifices. Okay, so this is a big component of love, agape as opposed to others, and that is that love gives. In other words, love, okay, so sacrifice means something's got to die. And what is it that has to die? My self-will. What is it that have to die? My earthly desires, it needing to be all about me, and all that kind of stuff. That's what has to die in order for me to do this love. In other words, you're not going to be able to do it unless that dies. Willingly self-sacrifices for the good of another in a way that does not require reciprocation or that the person being loved is deserving. So, and this, I'm going to show you these verses, but this is the key component about love. I used to use all these different metaphors. So one of them is that if you throw a hot steak into the refrigerator, or if you throw a cold steak into the refrigerator doesn't care, it's just cold. Does that make sense? Well, in the same way, that's how love is. Love operates irrespective of how the love is being received. Love doesn't give on condition. Just think about this. Unpack this with me, because you'll just really understand this and then never do it, never mess it up again. Here's the deal. You will really understand it and mess it up all the time. Okay, so here's what it is. If I love Jordan, expecting Jordan to love me, I'm actually loving Jordan for me, not for Jordan. Does that make sense? Say yes if it does. Yeah, so love, in order to be pure, actually can't expect a return on the investment. If there is a return on the investment, that's fine. And I would argue that it's more blessed to receive, to give, than to receive. And so this is what I mean by that. That is, if I love Jordan and he loves me back, well, that's fine. I'm receiving from Jordan. But it's actually more blessed just to love him than it is for him to love me back for loving him. Does that make sense? Yes? Okay. I can't see if you're nodding or not, so you have to just go along with me and act like we're in a black church. Okay, and in other words, you know, just kind of give me some feedback. Hey, ooh, ah, something like that. Okay, and I don't know if that's what they do at black churches, by the way. I've been to a couple, but there's some shouting and stuff, so you don't have to do none of that. But you follow me, right? So, in other words, I'm loving because you need love. That's it. And I'm loving because you need love, and I'm doing it irrespective of my own needs. Okay, by the way, I was wired to love and to be loved, right? So I was wired to be loved. So it's not like I don't need love. I do, don't I? Yes, yes, I need love. That's right. I need to be loved. But I have to love you irrespective of my need to be loved, or I just end up hustling. And then I'm loving you for me, not for you. And the magic that Jesus is talking about doesn't happen. Love does everything that Jesus said it would do, but it doesn't do it if you're coming at it with this impure motive. Because everybody can feel the hustle. When I'm loving my wife in order to be loved by her, it's that whole thing where, you know, you're really super sweet to your wife and you send chocolates over and all this kind of stuff, and she texts you and says, "What do you want?" You know, it's that sort of thing, right? Well, you sure are buttering me up, and by the way, that doesn't happen between Jack and I, thankfully. And even if she thought it, she'd never text it back because she's that kind of girl. Okay, so, and that's the truth, and y'all all know that. So anyways, so it doesn't require reciprocation. That's the first piece. But the other piece is it doesn't even require that you're deserving of the love, because even that means that you're having to earn love, and love can't be earned. Does that make sense? It just can't be. What happens is it, okay, so think about this kind of, just unpack this. Remember that we love because we've first been loved, right? And so Christ loved me. And so Christ loved me. Let's just run through these verses real fast. So we love because he first loved us, right? So while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the who? So Christ died for me while I was helpless and ungodly. And then the next two verses down, it says this: God proves his love for us while we're still, what? Sinners. So undeserving of God's love. Why would he bother with us, honestly? And then to make it worse, two verses later, it says this: for if, when we were what? Enemies of God, we were reconciled through his death. So Christ died for me when I was helpless and ungodly and a sinner and his enemy. He loved me and died for me. Why? What does love do? If love presupposed my, okay, this is how it works. It's like, okay, listen, I tell you what, you straighten your act up and you'll be welcome around here. You know? I mean, that's what conditional love is, right? Well, I'll tell you what. You know what? You just need to act a little more loving around here and you might get some love. I'll tell you what. Until you do, you can just go to your room. You know, or something like that. You know, it's like, how about this? How about you just sit on the couch and watch TV by yourself? Because you ain't acting right. I mean, isn't that what we do? We're constantly making people pay to be loved by us. I want you to think about this. What your wife needs when she is deserving to sit on the couch and watch TV by herself is love, not rejection. Somebody say amen. Amen. Okay, so you follow, right? And how did I learn that? Because that's how God loved me. That's how God loved me. Okay, so let's listen to this. This is all the stuff is rehash and review, but I'm just, I can't overemphasize how often that love is conditional and love is basically for me. I'm hustling. I'm loving her for me. I was thinking about this as like, oh, you know, Jack's been a little grumpy these last 3 days, so I think that I'll love her. Why? Because I want her to be more cheery. That's me loving her for me. Now listen, there's another way to say that exact same sentence and get a very different result. Is that I just need to love her, obviously, because she's feeling rough, right? And if it cheers her up, that's wonderful. But I'm not doing it because I don't like a grumpy wife around the house. I'm sacrificing the need to have this happy wife around the house, and so that I can love her properly. Okay, so remember, there's always a sacrifice involved. If you can't figure out sacrifice, it isn't love. It's just that worldly stuff. And Jesus even says exactly like that. If you just love somebody who loves you back, you're not doing anything that lost people haven't figured out a long time ago. Hello? Exactly. Very quiet because y'all are convicted. Okay. All right, listen. So Ephesians 5 goes like this. Let's read through this. And I'm just going to quickly go through this and just make some comments. So husbands, you love your wives just like Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself up. So that's it. That's the sacrifice. Giving up. So husbands, if you're loving your wife and you're not having to give anything up to love her, you're just loving her like a lost person. So if you just say, hey, honey, I love you this morning, and she could just look right back at you and said, lost people say that all the time, hun. Try again. You know what I mean? And so Okay, I'm just saying. I'm not saying, by the way, don't say love, but you get what I'm saying. Okay, gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands should love their wives like they love their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. So that's the one commandment that all the law and the prophets hang on, is love the Lord and love your neighbor like you love yourself. Okay? And of course, but the one right before that was the one where it said, just you got to love them like Jesus did. And that was Jesus's commandment, right? And you saw that in the opening clip. And so, for no one ever hated his own flesh. And then here's the money verses. I want you to think about this. Love nourishes and cherishes the person, the object of the love. And this may be your workmate, and it may be your spouse, and it may be your mother, and it may be your mother-in-law, and it may be your aunt, and it may be the person who annoys you. Here's the deal. Nourishes meaning causes to flourish by my actions. What am I doing today that is causing my spouse to flourish, that is causing my workmate to flourish? What am I doing to cause Rick to flourish? He had a rough, killer week, and even had to beg Zeb to come help and all this kind of stuff. And begged Zeb. Zeb's not one of these sacrificial type guys. He ain't, you know, we really had to beg him. And so that's not actually true. He is and came joyfully. And so, but you know, and so how can I then make him flourish and nourish him? And how can I nourish him? So think about this. I need to treat this person, and think about it if it's your husband or wife, or think about it if it's your workmate, or think about it especially if it's your enemy, because then you're into holy land, right? I need to treat them in a way that causes them to flourish. That is, I need to nourish them, feed them, and that means weed the garden if I've got something against them. You know that a garden, if left alone, including if it's watered, will just be what? Weeds. That's exactly right. So you got to weed the garden and nourish, right? That's part of nourishing, is weeding the garden. And then this, and cherishes, that is, warms the heart of. Let me just say this. I was doing premarital a couple weeks ago and with a couple who are going to be married. And one of the things I said was this: you fill up each other's hearts with love until you can feel the warmth of it. That's what this cherish forge means. You think about this. We have all these people, right? Jesus said this is the magic of the kingdom. This is it. This is the thing that sets his people apart. They know how to interact with each other in such a way that not only causes each other to flourish, but that fills each other's hearts up until they can feel the warmth of it. You think about that. You think about this as a commitment to someone who you love, a brother or sister in Christ, particularly your mate, some family, your close family members. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to treat them in such a way that they flourish, and it's going to cost me to do it. And I'm going to love them in such a way, I'm going to pour love into their heart in such a way that they can feel the warmth of it. I'm just telling you, I love those two words about love more than any two words I love, because they kind of capture both sides of it, the feeling side. Some people, yeah, don't be talking about feeling. Love's a verb. Just go do it. It's a command. Just bless God. Do the command. You know what I mean? And I'm like, yeah, but you know, this cherish word is different than that. It definitely is. God has commanded me to fill your heart up in such a way that you can feel the warmth of it. Now, just think about that. I mean, just think about that. I'm looking at everybody in the room. I mean, I only see little black dots, but, you know, I can see your silhouettes and know even who you are, even by your silhouettes, especially GT with that cute smiling baby. And listen, so listen to this. What if it were that we just thought about each other and thought, okay, here's how I'm going to treat you. I'm going to treat you in a way that makes you flourish. And I'm going to treat you in a way that fills your heart with love until you can feel the warmth of it. I mean, just this group. What if just us did that? I'm telling you, the dynamic, everything changes. Everything changes, period. And Jesus said this. This is the command that I hang everything on. What do you mean by the command? It means this. I'm only telling you to do one thing. That is, go and love like you've been loved by me. That's it. That's it. And you'll fill the room with the warmth of Christ. And you'll do the nourishing that needs to be done so that we can flourish, including the garden weeding. And remember in that first thing, it says that he admonished him because he loved him, right? That's weeding the garden. Okay, so look at 1 Peter 4:8. Go down two. In 1 Peter 4:8, it says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, that's quoting out of Proverbs, but I want you to see the Proverbs verse. So go to the Proverb. Go to the Proverb, the next verse. All right, let's read this one out loud together. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Now, I just want you to think about this as it relates to strife. Let's call that a fight. Let's call that, I'm upset with you. I was going to say pissy, but that sounded a little, you know, awkward. So I'm upset with you, right? And so there's strife between you and I. Well, hatred, right? And now I don't want to mess up here and get this wrong, but I just want you to see something. Darkness is the absence of, cold is the absence of, and hatred is the absence of love. Okay, so here's what happens. If there's no love, there's going to be strife. In other words, if you don't pour something into the relationship that is loving, what you will find is that you're fighting all the time. Can somebody say, I've been there and done that and got that t-shirt? Right? But what is God saying here? What is God saying? He's saying love covers a multitude of sin, meaning what? That if you'll pour love into a situation that is loveless, this is why I'm talking about, is that there are many loveless marriages. There were times where Jack and I looked at each other, it was three or four times over our 38 years, and we said, we're just roommates. And let me tell you something. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that we were mean to each other. It doesn't mean anything. We were functioning. We were fine. We were doing the routine. You know, we were, and all this kind of stuff. But where was the warm heart? And where was the flourishing spouse? And we had become roommates and we could feel it. And what was that? It was the absence of love. The love of many has grown cold. And what happens is, with the absence of love, guess what happens? The weeds just are there. And what happens is, we're all of a sudden, you'll look at each other and say, we fight all the time. I've had counseling sometimes say, hey, well, you know, like, tell me about like your relationship. We fight all the time. Guess what? I know immediately, what do I know? It's a love deficient relationship. And what does that mean? It doesn't mean they don't feel bad about each other or the whole feeling. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that both couples are selfish and they're unwilling to love each other and to warm each other's heart and to care for each other in a way that their other spouse flourishes. And if you get there, then you know, what does that feel like? It feels like separation, because it is separation. Love is the glue. Love is the glue. And without the love, there's no glue. And the relationship just drifts. Love is the thing that binds our hearts together. Love is it. There's nothing else that binds your heart together. Let me tell you this. Kids don't bind your heart together. A shared goal doesn't bind your heart together. No matter how virtuous the goal is. You know what binds your heart together? Love. And what is that? It is a direct relational action that's sacrificial in its nature, that's born out of the love that I've received in Christ, that makes sure that your heart's warm when I see you and that you're nourished. Now, here's the deal. Everybody in the room saying, I ain't got none of that, I promise you. Here's the deal. Don't measure it from whether or not you have it. Measure it from whether or not you're giving it. Somebody out there feel me? Because if you ain't giving it, remember, it's more blessed to you give it. You give love. You want me to tell you what makes me well, it makes me feel pretty good when Jack sends me her little winky eyes. But the thing is that, and the little kissies and all that stuff, that makes me feel good. But I actually like to do it because I had to think about it. Like, she don't have to think about it. It just flows and it's natural for her. I have to think about that. And so, like, when I do it, it's like, yeah, I nailed that little kissy face, you know. Okay. Love covers a multitude of sins. Okay. Let's read the next one. Whoever conceals an offense promotes. Oh, Lord. I mean, I promise you it's God that wrote this, not me. And I ain't trying to pick on you. But isn't it easy to point out offenses? As a matter of fact, how dare you? Right? I mean, and that's it. I tell you what, you always come across in here and do such and such. Woo! And boy, it is so easy to point out offenses. But listen what God says. That if you conceal it, it promotes love. Because what does love do? Love covers it. In other words, what you're saying is, there's an offense. Hey, guess what I'm going to do? I'm bringing some love in the room. And love is patient and it's kind. It's long suffering. And by the way, you make me suffer, sucker. But it's long suffering. And I'm bringing some love in the room. And guess what happens when we bring love in the room? Then everything changes, you know? Everything changes. And that was just the first few words of 1 Corinthians 13. So the Bible says, love your enemies, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High, for He's kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Therefore, be merciful, even as your Father in heaven, who was merciful to you, is merciful. Okay, so that's just reiterating that part of the definition that says that even if they don't deserve it, but even worse, like, it's not like an enemy doesn't deserve love. Well, that's kind of duh. But it's actually that the enemy is against me, right? That's the definition of an enemy. Like, if Jordan ignored me, he wouldn't be my enemy. But if he was antagonistic towards me, that would make him an enemy, right? And even then, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, even then, you still bring the love to the table. You still bring the love to the table. You do it. And in Romans 12, it says, it'll heap burning coals on their head. What does that mean? Well, let's say Jordan's antagonistic towards me, and he's really a jerk and has been really treating me bad. And so he's become my enemy. Well, what happens is that if I shun him also as punishment for his wrongdoing, then he'll experience that shun and almost justify his jerkiness. Does that make sense? Well, yeah, okay, well, fair. But if I love him, guess who the only jerk in the room is? It's him. So what happens is that what love does is that it isolates, if you will, the bad behavior, But I'm not doing it in order to isolate the bad behavior. That's just what God says happens, that it heaps burning coals on his head. And so what I'm doing, why am I loving Jordan when he's being mean to me? Because he needs to be loved. And is that a sacrifice? Jesus said, by the way, that only the Christian people can love enemies. Everybody else wants to get even. It's only us. Why? Because I was loved when I was an enemy. So I'm the only one who gets it. I was loved when I was an enemy. God was merciful to me when I was his enemy. And so I get what it is to love somebody who's an enemy. I wrote a post this week and said something along the lines of, we stand with the Gadarene demoniac because we know that Jesus meets Gadarene demoniacs and sets them free. We stand with the woman caught in adultery because we know that Jesus stood with the woman that was caught in adultery and condemned her no more. I mean, like, that's what it is. It's like, I stand with a person who's a little rough around the edges because I'm rough around the edges and Christ stood with me. That's what love is. That's what God's love is. Okay, so in summary, I'm going to leave you with this thought. It's nourish and cherish. That is, my loving action towards you that's generated from Christ's loving action towards me is that I'm going to treat you in a way that celebrates you and brings you to life. And cherish, I'm going to treat you in a way to where your heart can feel the warmth of it. And here's the question. Can you do that also for me? Love one another, right? That's this back and forth. Jesus said, that's what separates my guys from everybody else. By the way, that's what keeps marriages together. When everything has just turned into offense and the love is gone, that's what keeps marriages together. Because somebody shows up with some love and begins nourishing and begins cherishing, right? That's what keeps a marriage together. And guess whose responsibility is to show up with the love? That's right. It's yours. Let's pray. Lord, we've been loved by you. And so you would think that we would just, it would be easy for us. But man, you write about it so much, you kind of know that it's not. And so teach us as we experience being loved by you, what it is to treat our neighbor and our spouse and our brother and our enemy likewise. In Jesus' name, amen.